a family dwelling with many rooms. And the house was spotless. You walked in and it was very actually ornate. There were like very rich tapestries and lamps that were shining. And it was very well decorated and was perfectly clean. I mean, there was no dust. Everything was polished. It was amazing. And each room you went into just was as beautiful as the previous one. So well kept. It looked like it had a massive staff to keep all this in order. Everything was perfectly in place. Everything was straight. And there was one locked door. And behind that locked door was the junk. All the dirt that had been swept from the house was just pushed into this one room. It was all cobwebs and it was dark and it was dingy and it was even smelt a little bit muzzy. And it's kind of like some of us, you know. We put on this mask and we have this fantastic outward appearance to everybody, but there's a junk room that we close and we lock the door to. And I truly believe that today, I don't know what Michael's sharing on, maybe we just trust the Holy Spirit for it, that he's going to bring an illumination into that room. And when where there's light, there can be no darkness. So we trust as Michael brings a word that we know that it is not his words, but the words of God in his mouth that sets the captives free. It is those words that never return void. So we thank you, Michael, for your obedience to come and share with us again. Michael is part of our faith family. And he shared before in this church, and he teaches here at Bible school, an amazing man of God. And he has an incredible ability to crack open the Word of God and make it digestible for all of us. So thank you, Michael, and welcome.
Hi. Good morning, everyone. Well, thank you for that kind introduction. It sets the bar pretty high, but you know what? The great thing is I don't have to actually do it. I count on a Lord that loves you immensely, that knows exactly who is going to be here today, what the circumstances were going to be today, and is prepared to give you what you need, I believe, to go forward and to prosper in the true meaning of the word prosperity, which is to continue to honor him and to have confidence in him and to have faith in him. So before we start, I just would like to pray with you for a few things. One, most immediately, that the people who are sorrowing today because of the loss of the father of this country are comforted. That the deep sadness that pervades many of you is comforted by the fact that you have a God who's the Father of time and the Father of creation, who regulates the time of everything and introduces seasons in his great wisdom. And along with that, we're going to do something that Scripture tells us to do. As his body, we're going to pray for the leaders of this country, because that's what we're called to do. We are actually, as his body, and as we step into our role as the members of his body, we are entrusted with a powerful, powerful, actually decisive role of shaping the future of this country through prayer and intercession. And when places don't go right, in many ways, it falls to us because we haven't been doing our job. Because the Lord listens to every prayer that we send up according to his will, and that is our job. That's our destiny. That's our calling. That's our duty. And that's why we're still here. So we're going to lift up people in this government to actually be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray into position men and women of God who will have the courage and conviction to speak the words that God has for them to speak, not just to power, but to the people in power. Because any and every one of them can be subject to the same calling of the Holy Spirit that we have been. And we're going to pray that our prayers are heard because they're in accordance to the word of God for us to lift up these leaders. Lastly, I'd like you to pray for me as I stand before you now to give you accurately, concisely, the words of God in ways that will help you cope with the issues that you face in life. And that's a cooperative venture. I have prepared, but we're holding back any distractions in the name of Jesus. We're taking authority over this room and every room where the word of God is being proclaimed so that the people who have sacrificed their time to come and hear the word of God, hear what the Lord has to say to them today. So that's what we're asking in Jesus' name. I'd like to thank my wife and my daughter for coming with me. My daughter, basically behind the scenes, actually put 3 sets of slides together because I really looked at different translations of the Bible. And because the Word of God is so powerful, I wanted to make sure that we got the translation that really, really encapsulated the things that I think the Holy Spirit wanted said today. So we went through the New American Standard Bible. We went through the NIV, and finally it was the King James Version, which you'll see today. So sometimes people do things for you, like my wife does for me continuously, that they don't realize how much easier and actually it is to actually do the things that God then has for you to do. So I thank both of them today. So thank you for coming out. So today, what we're going to talk about, go ahead, Sinead, is a question that I think many of you may well be asking yourselves. Is there hope? Is there hope when the person you're married to just seems not to want to change? Is there hope when devastating news comes of death or sickness, especially to a family that has aligned themselves with the Word of God and are living a life consistent with what God has laid out? Is there hope for a society that seems to be wracked by corruption or ungodly leadership? Is there hope? Is there hope when you get news in, although the death of Madiba was sad for a lot of people, for some people and many people, I suspect, it actually seized your heart with terror as to what's going to happen next, where we're going. So at times like this, what we really have to do in assessing a question, is there hope? We have to turn to the Word of God and see what it actually says for us. Because indeed, there is no hope unless we depend on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's take a look at what these scriptures are that the Lord sent. And I'm going to get my glasses, which I thought I brought up here, but I guess I didn't. Thank you. Thanks. And I'm going to read to you, and we're going to read together, something from the Old Testament, the book of Kings. And this is a message, actually, interestingly enough, that I wanted to give the last 3 times that I actually have been here. This is the 3rd time, and it never was the right time. I think the Lord had 2 other messages that he wanted you to hear before that, and I think I gave those. So today is something that I thoroughly enjoyed preparing because I think it's extraordinarily rich. I think it's very comforting. And now, in the light of events, I see why he timed it for today. But let's go ahead and get started. And it fell a day. Now, the reason I bolded that is because that particular phrase is not used a lot in Scripture. Actually, it's only used in this set of Scriptures and also in the book of Job. And it highlights something that's really, really important. It says, it fell a day. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, it's actually mentioned 3 times. But in Job, it's also mentioned 3 times. And it's mentioned when the Lord actually summoned a heavenly court, where Satan also came and was in attendance. And what the word actually connotes and says and communicates, really, is that, you know what? We're dealing with a God who not only created time, but orders it. And there are certain seasons and certain times that he ordains. So in this scripture, what we're going to see today is it fell a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Now, Elisha was one of the giants of the Old Testament. He was a servant at one point, which is a very interesting way of advancing in the kingdom of God, actually being a servant. But he was a servant of Elijah. And Elijah did many, many outstanding works. But now, Elisha has actually taken over that mantle. Because Elijah, as you probably know, got taken up. He got raptured into heaven. Okay? So now, we have Elisha actually going through Shunem. Now, Shunem's also important because it's in the northern kingdom. At this point, just as the Lord had told Solomon, the Lord had ripped the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, away from him. And now it was two different kingdoms. It was the northern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And you know what? The northern kingdom never really had good kings. And at this time, it also had a wicked. So what we have is we have two prophets, Elisha and Elisha, actually who were called by God into this corrupt, debased northern kingdom. Okay? And this woman, this person, Elisha, passed through Shunem, which is one town there, and we really don't get an explanation why he went through Shunem. But like a lot of things, what we have to count on is that God orders the footsteps of a righteous person. So I think in this scripture we're going to see exactly why he got there. But it's not explained to us yet. That Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. Great. When somebody says the word great, what do you think? What do you think? Sorry? If someone says someone's great, what do you think? Important? Rich? Famous? Good? Powerful? A lot of influence? Somebody says great, what do you think? Someone important. Okay? So, a lot of the scriptures actually translate that word great as being rich. But you know what? The first use of that word in Scripture is actually when the Lord uses it in Genesis, and he talks about he created two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the evening. And what I want you to keep aware of as we go through this is what some of the components of greatness are that this woman demonstrates. Because it's an all-encompassing term. Because as we bury someone like Mandela, we have to also keep in mind God's view of who is actually great. Because that's what we can incorporate into our own lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, none of us, few of us, are going to get the earthly recognition that he got. But all of us, in each of us, stand before the Lord and hear what he has to say about us. So, she was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And this is actually why I think the Holy Spirit wanted this scripture used. And partly because of that word constrained. Maya, can you come here for a second, please? It's my daughter, and I just want to demonstrate something. Try to go back to your seat. I was constraining her. This is important. Because you see, what this great woman did is she constrained this man to eat bread. I want you to hold that, because we're going to come back to this. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So first, he was constrained. He was reluctant. He didn't want to actually do it. Why would the man of God not actually want to do it? In part because he knows how rich people actually are. He saw one aspect of her greatness, the fact that she was wealthy. And he knew from past experience that wealthy people often think they can buy anything and everyone. So he had a reluctance. He had to be constrained to eat with her. But Scripture has a progression there, because it says, and so it was as oft as he passed by. So in other words, he went through Shunem often. And he went through there often because he was often going to see the schools of the prophets that lived in different areas and that he actually participated and led. So he had to go through Shunem often. But what does it say now? But as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat. So in other words, although it was initial constraint, later it was very much a voluntary process. Because of the way she gave, without strings, he enjoyed it. He looked forward to it. It was no longer a constraint. He was looking forward to it. And she said to her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. One aspect of her greatness was her wealth, but another aspect of it was her generosity. And you know what? What we need to see here is that she perceived. That's another reason why I chose this translation. I believe the Holy Spirit chose it. Is because there's a distinction when you can begin to perceive something. Anyone who has eyes that work can see. But it's very different when you can begin to perceive. Because perceive joins something else to it, which is the ability to discern, to see more than is just represented on the outside. You're seeing something else that's going on that is just as important, or maybe in some ways more important than what you just see on the outside. And here's something that's really important for the Church of God now to realize. She perceived what? That he is a holy man of God. You know, God also created language. And I think when he uses words like this, we really need to pay attention. It's beautiful. I think it's absolutely beautiful. She didn't have him say that, I perceive that this is a man of God. She said, a holy man of God. Why is that important? Because later in the Scripture in the New Testament, we learn that the Lord warns us that there are going to be people who hold themselves out as angels of light, who come in acting as though they're ministers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. That's how they get to deceive the people of God. Because the people of God, unless they perceive, unless they exercise judgment, unless they have discernment, they simply look and see that you have a jacket, a tie on, whatever, that you have a collar on, and they assume that you are a man of God. So what does she say? She says, I perceive he is a holy man of God. Holy meaning set apart to the purposes of God, which is something very different than just being a minister. And that's what she perceived. And once she perceived that, and why would she perceive that? Because guess what? As a wealthy person, she had lots of men of God and title who would have wanted to be friends with her because they wanted the money. Sound familiar? Okay. So you need to be aware of it. That for a lot of people, religion and ministry is just a game. It's not quite a Ponzi scheme, but it's a way to get money. And you need to understand that. Because God is not leaving you defenseless. He tells us the wiles of the enemy. Because the Lord has told us that there will be amongst us ministers who hold themselves out as angels of light. He tells us that there is God and mammon. And just because you have a reverend as part of your name does not mean anything. But guess what? He calls on you and I to be discerning, to measure them, not by what they say, but what they do, by the fruits of their lives. Okay? So she perceived that this is a holy man of God, not just a man of God, and he passes by them continuously, by us continually. So now, we have another progression. Let us, because she's married, and she wants to do it in unity with her husband, but she's the one that God gave the discernment to. She doesn't just barge forth on her own. She does it in unity with her husband. So she says, let us make a little chamber, a little room, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn into them. You know, what often happens in the body is God gives discernment to people who have money within the church. Because he doesn't want it just released to anyone. He wants his true men and women of God to actually be the recipients of it. So what she's done is after she, for a period of time, observed this man of God, ratcheted up the generosity. Do you see that? Do you see how this is consistent where in the New Testament the Lord tells us to actually be like farmers and to carefully sow our seed? A farmer doesn't waste their seed. He wants that soil to be fertile. He wants it to be productive. And then he plows into it. So too, you need to be discerning as you invest your money and your time in ministries. Look at the fruit, not just what they say. That's what she did. Let's go on here. But once she made that assessment, once she understood and had that perception, she said, let us make him a little chamber. Now, it was little for her, given her resources, but it was a lot for him. A lot in the following way. Look how she provided. First of all, it was on the wall. In the architecture of that day, the actual chambers could have been either on the roof or it could have been like out on a balcony. But the point was, it was set apart so that he could come and go as he needed to without being disturbed by the hub and bustle of the household. She had servants. She had family. All in this compound, but she set apart something distinct for him. And look at how well-equipped it was. It was a bed there so he could sleep physically. It was a table there so he could eat food, but also sit and prepare and read his scriptures. A stool where he could work. And in addition to that, a candlestick so that he could work whenever he wanted, even at night. That's what she actually prepared for him. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. So that's almost period one. Now we hear that phrase I pointed out earlier. And it fell on a day. God is stepping us through this as he steps us through every day and every season of our lives. And it fell a day that he, meaning Elisha, came thither. And he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, and he's actually talking to Gehazi. I'm going to have to drink something, sorry. He said to him, now say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. she actually realized who he was in relation to God. And that word careful talks about an awe-inspiring reverence. So she had been careful with all this care. And then he asks the question, what is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Why do you say that? Because he knows how people are with money. They actually give you money, they want something in return, right? So this is something of a test. Do you want me to actually talk to the king on your behalf? Would you like a political position? Are you giving the money so that you know you can get to be appointed as an ambassador to, let's say, Judah? All right? That's what he's actually asking. Okay, you don't want a political, you don't want to be at court, okay? Can we do something for you in the army? Second most powerful person. Okay? Need some advancement somehow? And what does she say? She says, I dwell among my own people. She's saying, no, it's fine. I'm okay exactly where I am. Mature giving. Giving where you're not trying to attach strings to it so that you think you're going to manipulate God. Okay? Let's go on. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child and her husband is old. She didn't say that. As a matter of fact, what I think is that was something so deep that she couldn't say. You ever go through things where you get to the point where you really just don't have any hope? Oh, that dream is dead. That's not going to happen for me. Do you know what I mean? So she really had, she had no child. And guess what? The husband told. Her future was not as bright as her present. Because at that time, being a widow was pretty close to being a disaster. And then not to have a child, you had no future security. That was something she couldn't say. And he said, call her. Now this is Elisha. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. Very different person than when she constrained him. Because she's gotten a closer look. And she can see she's dealing with not just a man of God, but a holy man of God. So now that familiarity that she had early on has deepened and mellowed into awe and reverence. So she stands at the door and doesn't actually go there. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, who controls our times? The Lord. According to the time of life, thou shalt embrace not just a child, but we got specific here, a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto my handmaiden. This is like more than I could even think about. Look, don't play games with me. I almost have gotten to the point where I've resolved that, you know what, I'm not going to have a kid. And I'm going to have to make do with whatever I have to do going forward because this old man is going to die most likely before me. So now don't even bring up this subject. I can't deal with that. That's what she said. Let's go see. But guess what? And the woman conceived. Word of the God. The word of God, when it goes out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will not return void. And bear a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. what fell on the day. Let's look. That he went out to his father, to the reapers. Now remember, we're living in an agrarian culture, agriculture. They're wealthy. Time of reaping, time of harvest, time of immense joy. You have to remember that the time frame has been compressed here. Okay? The child has grown. Think about the joy that this old man has had. Think about the joy that she has had being a mother where she never thought she would. I mean, what? They have materials. They have spiritual. They have this immense enjoyment of having a child. But it comes a day. And who creates our days? The Lord. And it fell a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. So in this bright, beautiful scenario, in March's sickness, into the family of God, into a life that had been consecrated and obedient to God, the Shumanite's family, sickness steps in. More than that, and when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. It came a day. Brought to his mother. A woman who had weight with God, did she not? Who didn't ask for this child? Couldn't put words to it. And now we see. Sat on her knees till noon, so he's still a young child. Before adolescence. Before the stage where they can talk back. That stage. Nothing but joy. She's interceding while he's on her lap, talking to God, pleading with God. Unanswered prayer, he dies. What does she do? Remember, we noted she was a great woman. Listen to what she says. Because a lot of our greatness is going to be determined by how well we control our tongue. As you progress in the things of God, you become more powerful, and God actually entrusting you with the ability to have the things that you say, since they reflect his will, come into the earthly realm. What am I talking about? Your words have power. They already have power. Think about some of the words you might have said to your kids in anger. Or things that have been said to you by your parents in anger, or by other people. So you can see the residual power of words that even unsaved people have, right? You know how those words can cut, right? So here, let's notice what she says. And she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. That's reminiscent of when Elijah actually raised someone from the dead. He's actually placing him on the bed. But here, she's laid him on the bed, but guess what? Nothing happened. She shut the door upon him and went out. Remember, it's in the secluded part of the house. Actually, attached to the house. The door's now closed, and she goes out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. But she knows what to do. She says, okay, let's just get one of these donkeys. Of course, everyone's busy now because it's time of harvest. There's no spare cars around, so to speak. So he actually has to dispatch a donkey so she can go. And then she speaks a word of faith and come again. On a mission. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go today? It's neither the new moon nor Sabbath. And she says, she'll be well. He's saying something interesting. She's in the habit of actually going to the assembly of people of God regularly. That's what the Sabbath is about in the new moon. Even though they were in the northern kingdom, the prophets, the true prophets, had set up almost a parallel structure for the people of God there, where they would assemble. there's a power in actually assembling as the people of God, because we are a body. We're not just cells on our own. And that's really an important thing to grasp, because if you're oriented according to Western mores, then you actually think of yourself as primarily an individual. In many ways, you're not. Part of the body of Christ. So they assemble together, and the husband knows she often does that. So he's saying, look, it's not Sunday, and it's not a new moon, so where are you going? Guess what? She says, it shall be well. And the word she actually uses is close to the word shalom, which is really, in a sense, a way of putting the person off, saying, you know what, it's going to be okay, but she really hasn't disclosed what's going on. He probably can't deal with it. It's going to kill him. Literally. It will break him. So out of love, she just says, you know what? It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. A donkey ride is not a comfortable ride, she's telling me. So you know what? She wants that thing to hustle and get moving. And don't you slow this thing down unless I tell you. And I'm not going to tell you. Okay? So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, I think the Holy Spirit quickened his spirit, so he went out to actually observe. And he sees her coming, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now thee, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Now remember, now Gehazi is actually asking this question. So he's asking her, is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. She's saying, okay, it's okay. She's saying it because, you know what, she's not going to deal with Gehazi with this. She knows her destination is the man of God who can do something. So she's not wasting any time getting to the person who can really do something. Right? And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. He's not going anywhere. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed. Vexed. Grief stricken. Agony. Just intensely disturbed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Hey, that old pain is coming out, and she's mad now. She's mad at God because she didn't ask for the son. She had self-healed, in a sense. That scab was there over that wound of not having a son, not knowing what that future. She had healed it herself. And this man of God had ripped away that scab and given her this vibrant, lovely son. And now he's gone. So she's being just plain and being real and saying, look, I didn't ask for this. And I told you not to lie to me. And what you've allowed is a lie to happen effectively, because now he's gone. Notice the candor, the truth, the forthrightness. God knows and deals these things to you. He wants to hear honestly, but do it in reverence, because he has answers for us. Let's look and see what's going on here. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So he's saying, she's saying, you can send Gehazi if you want to, but I'm staying right here with you until things happen. Perseverance. She's not giving up. Some things are only accomplished by not giving up. That's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance, long-suffering, patience. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Now this you have to imagine. One of the things we hear from Elijah is that these Old Testament people were, although they were accomplished in God, they were passions just like ours. Imagine you having been used by God to declare the prophecy to give a son to this woman. The son arrives a year later. You go by this house continually because you love them and you like them. They've been generous to you. They've been kind to you. They've given you a house. They've given you a real thing that you need, a way to set apart and actually rest and prepare for the things of God that God has told you to do. No strings attached. They haven't asked you for anything. And now you walk into that room. And this child, which you too have come to love because it's just a young child now, it's grown up, you've seen the child grow up because you've come back time and time again. It's laid on the bed that she gave you, in the room she gave you, dead. Can you feel it? That's what this prophet feels. Okay. We're dealing with real lives here. This is not a fairy tale. He feels this, and what does he do? He went in there and shut the door upon them twain, both, and what? Prayed unto God. No wasted utterances and words. He knew this was time for battle, and he began to pray. And he went up and looked at the intense nature of the intercession. He lay upon the child. He put his mouth upon the child's mouth. He put his eyes on the child's eyes. His hands upon those little hands. Stretched himself upon the child. Complete identification of the child, which is just what Jesus did for us. Complete identification. And the flesh of the child waxed warm, began to get warm. Then he returned. Where did he go? He walked into the house. Remember, this is separate from the house. This man is working. He's interceding actively. He's fully engaged. He's walking, and he comes back up to the house because it's up. He has to go. It's a balcony. And he stretched himself upon the child again. Persistence in prayer. Not taking no for an answer when God has shown you what he's going to do. Having the faith to stay the course. Do you understand what's going on? Satan uses sickness. He uses death. He uses an array of weapons to defeat and frustrate us. But if God has given you a word and a vision that is substantiated by his word, then you persist. You hang on. You continue to battle in the face of everything. You do not give up. Do you see this? The child sneezes 7 times, and the child opens his eyes. And he calls to Gehazi and says, "Call this human." So he called her. And when she was come unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." This is the declaration of triumph. Call her and take your son. Then she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I said this wasn't a fairy tale, because if it was a fairy tale, the story would end there. This is history. Our God is a God of history. Where the big thing about us is we can point to things that our God has done. You can't say that with Buddha. You can't say that with Hindus. Hindu gods. We have a God that performs in history on behalf of his people. It's our job to remember those and bring those back to memory. And if this were just a tale, it would end now, and we'd all be happy and leave. But let's go on and see what else happens, because this was life. Then spake Elisha to the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. God talks to his people. He sends warnings. And there's an important thing here. You saw she was a great woman of God in terms of her kindness, in terms of her self-control, in terms of her ability to believe and have faith in God, right? In terms of her generosity, in terms of her discernment and her ability to actually accurately gauge things of God. But guess what? God sends her a word of warning saying, you're going to have to leave your home, go wherever you need to go, because there's going to be a famine. What's to be gotten out of that? He's God, we're not. We have to fit into his plans. He's not changing our plans for us, for him. Do you understand that? The famine was ordained to come because he has larger purposes. We fit into God's plans. God is not going to fit into our plans. Do you see the difference there? All right? Key point, what does she do? She arose and did. Faith without works is dead. She listened. She got the warning from the man of God. Okay, as inconvenient as it is, I'm thanking God I got the warning. Now let me go on and do what he says. So the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for how long? 7 years. Philistines, another set of ungodly people, all right, who didn't even pretend as though they knew God. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry to the king for her house and for her land. So what happened? Remember the last time the prophet said, do you need me to talk to the king on your behalf? Okay. And she said, no, I'm fine. And she was. She was content. She was wealthy. She was recognized. She had a family. She had everything. But guess what? Things happened. Now she's impoverished. The wealth is gone. Where's God? She obviously had tried to get back her house, but wasn't successful because somebody else had taken it over. If she were just counting on her wealth and her money, she would have been sorely disappointed. Are you counting on your wealth and your money? Go. And the king talked with Gehazi. Now listen to this, our God of time. The servant of the man of God telling him, now remember this is an ungodly king. And he's asking Gehazi, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Are you getting this? A God of time, arranging things of time. Do you see this? Am I the only one excited by this? And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. She testified. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Know that our God is a God of time. He created time. Know that our God is a God of seasons. He controls the seasons of your life. If you've dedicated yourself to him, the footsteps, your footsteps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. If you stumble, he is there. And when you stumble, he is there to help pick you up. Those are the promises that he gives us. He may give you wealth, and he may let it be taken away. He may give you a child, and he may let the child be taken away. He may give you health, and he may let that health go away. Because guess what? We can't count on any of them. There's only one we can count on, and that's him and his eternal goodness to us. And I said eternal, because his full goodness cannot be comprehended within something as narrow as time. So, is there hope? Is there? Is there hope when you have an ungodly government? If you live what God tells you to, yes, there's hope. Is there hope when death rears its ugly head? As it will. Unless the Lord comes back for you first. Yes, there is. Because our God transcends that. Not only does he transcend it, but he will destroy death at the right time. Look in Revelation. Death was cast into the lake of fire. Is there hope? Yes, if you know who to hope in. That's all. God is faithful. God is kind. He loves you. And he's offered you a deal that only a fool would refuse. Literally. You know, when somebody does something to us that's unjust, you know that feeling how you want to get them back? You know that? Well, you want to know something? All of us have sinned. Just have. And guess what? That sin's going to have to be paid for. Yes, it really will. Just like that feeling you have, in a purer sense, in a holy sense, sin is offensive to God. And guess what? He knows that we're bankrupt. We can't pay it. That was the real function why Jesus came. Because he took every sin that you and I could have imagined or done and paid for it. Because the sin's going to have to be paid for. That's just that. So now, here's the situation. Because that sin's going to have to be paid for, either you can pay for it, or you can let him pay for it. That's your choice. Because it's going to have to get paid for, right? If you think that you can pay for it, then stay seated there, knowing you don't know the Lord and haven't accepted him. Not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Because the deal he's offered is, look, I will take your sins and I will look to Jesus who paid them all and let you off. But you're not going to be able then just to continue on doing what you want to do. You're going to have to be recognizing me as not just your Savior, but also as your Lord. Okay? That's the deal. And you are not in a position to negotiate because you're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So be thankful you got such a great deal. Right? But he's not going to make you choose. I hate to use this word, but he's not a punk. He's given you the deal. He's paid it. And now, guess what? He's not going to reverse something he's already done, which is give you free will. Give you the choice of whether you want to say yes or no. He's not going to make you do anything. That's Satan's game, to make you. He's saying, no, I made you. And just like when I was with Adam and Eve and they chose incorrectly, I did not make them choose rightly. So too, I'm giving you judgment. I'm giving you free will, and I'm not reversing that. I don't give gifts and then take them away. So if you don't know the Lord, know today the risk that you're taking because your sins are going to have to be paid for. If you haven't accepted him, now's the time to do it. I don't know if you know me or not, but we're not going to close every eye. Now's the time, if you don't know the Lord, for you to come forward, because guess what? When he died without any clothes on for you on a cross. That's the deal. If you don't know the Lord, this is your chance. It's a sin that's going to have to be paid for. If you know the Lord, and that's great. That's more than great. That's great in its greatest context. Because you can approach death without fear. Because when you die, death does not take you. Because death is a person in Scripture. The first person you see when you make that transition is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's an enormous comfort. Because you will see things as they are in totality. So, thank you for your time. God bless you and be with you. May the Lord comfort you. And may His word comfort you. Because if He has done it throughout history, there's no reason why He will not continue to do it. Because His name is faithful and true. So God bless you. Okay, got it.
I'm just going to ask everyone just to stand, please. Father, we know that this is a word in season. And you've brought Michael specifically here today. And each person that is here today is because it's due on this day, Lord. And Father, I know that there's people in this room that have lost hope for certain things in their lives. And you know who you are. I mean, too ashamed, like in the story, to announce that you need a son or want a child. But whatever that may be in your life, it may not be a physical child, it may be something else that you're too ashamed to bring into the open. Maybe you're waning on hope. We'd like to pray for you this morning. Michael will be up here, and we will be up here. Please don't leave here without the opportunity being offered to pray for you. I believe Michael's been brought here today, like Elisha, is a holy man of God, to speak into your situation. So if there's anybody, you just raise your hand. If there's anybody, thank you for those hands. Anybody else who needs encouragement? I'm going to continue speaking. I'm going to ask those who raised their hands just to come forward. We'd really love to pray for you. It requires a certain amount of boldness to come before the Lord. As Michael was sharing, you have complete free will this morning as to whether you want to come forward where God is or whether you don't. No one's going to force you. No one is going to push you. But you need to come willingly. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're mobilizing those who've been holding something back. Maybe, as Rosita said, walking in the wilderness, lacking hope. Please come forward. Maybe your child is sick, like Tracy was sharing, but a proverbial child. Maybe there's something sick in your life. You need healing. Maybe there is that dark room that needs illumination. Stuff where you hide. All the things you don't want God to see, but He sees it all anyway. There's nothing that escapes His eye. So I implore you today, please come forward so we can pray for you. This is not an emotional plea. But we don't want you leaving the same way that you came in. We will pray individually for the people who've come forward. Just before you go, we just want to thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in control of all things. And Father God, you have designed time, but you stand, you reign outside time, Lord. You see the beginning and the end, because you are the Alpha and the Omega. So I thank you, Father, that as people leave this place today, they know deep in their hearts that you have a plan to prosper them, not to harm them. Lord, it may not be prosperity as the world may say it, see it, Lord, but prosperity and joy, prosperity and peace, and the fruits of the Spirit that Michael was talking about, Lord, long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness. I thank you, Father, that you know where each one of us are at. And we glorify you today, Lord. We come humbly before you, because we cannot fix ourselves. So thank you, Jesus, that you are here through the power of your Holy Spirit to come and do a great work, to complete what you have started. Thank you, Jesus, that our hope is in you. Thank you, Jesus, that our true reward, our crown of life, waits in eternity for us, for all those who believe in you, have made that choice to trust in you above everything else, Lord. So we thank you, Father, that as people leave this place today, that this word will continue to resonate in those spirits, Lord. And we thank you for Michael's faithfulness and his family for supporting him today, Lord. We thank you for his faithfulness to declare into the spiritual realm and into our hearts this truth, that our entire hope, our being, is in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.